Philippians chapter 4. Of all the letters the Apostle Paul was involved with writing, of course, keep in mind the author of all the scriptures is the Holy Spirit, not man. But the Lord uses men to do the work of God, and Paul was certainly one that was mightily used by the Lord. But of all the letters that Paul was involved with writing, Philippians is perhaps one of the most encouraging of those letters. There's not a lot of rebuke or correction given in this letter, but a lot of encouragement. Paul's theme seems to be keep going, keep growing, keep striving to keep God first and the Lord in your focus and your vision. Don't miss out on the best, would be kind of the idea Paul is really encouraging the body of Christ to take part in. And that's a word for us. That's a word for all of us. It can be sometimes trying in life. It can be challenging in life. And many of us will find ourselves distracted by the things that are going on in life. And it's difficult at times to keep our eyes fixed on our real heavenly home. This is not our home. This is not the place we're going to live forever. This is a short stay. And this place is really designed for us to grow us, to show us who God is, and for us to continue with him until he takes us home, and to bring as many people as we can with us. So if you want to sum up the Christian life, that's it. We were saved here and left here to serve. We're here to make sure that others hear about Christ and see Christ lived out in our lives. That's the idea. So with that in mind, as Paul is continuing now, and we'll wrap up this letter in chapter 4, he gives a very, very strong encouragement and exhortation, really, to keep going and make sure that as you go and as you continue on, that joy is evident. And we're going to talk a bit about this because joy in the Lord is not a suggestion that's made to us. It's a command given to us. And that might surprise you. You may have thought that it was optional. Many people do. Like, oh, I can have joy in the Lord or not, right? But it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's literally a command, as you'll see as Paul puts it. So let's get into this. And he begins chapter 4, verse 1 with therefore. And you have to go back and, of course, take all of what he's already talked about to accommodate that term therefore, and realize that all the things Paul has brought forth to this point, that we are walking with God. We have a place in this world only to serve the Lord. Our place in this world is not for any other purpose. So we have to learn that. We have to realize that. Some of us are learning that slowly, that the world is not the place for us and that we're not to really find our place in the world. Our place is in heaven. Our life is to be Christ. And we're still kind of struggling through that one. So Paul says, therefore, my brethren. Now watch what he says. He calls them brethren, brothers, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. Wow. He expresses himself to these people in Philippi with a great deal of affection, obviously. I mean, you don't get a greeting like that just every day. Well, maybe you do. You know, maybe you greet each other this way every day. I kind of doubt it, you know. But Paul says, you're my brothers, you're dearly beloved, and I long for you. I long to be with you because you are my joy and my crown. Now, with that passion that he shares, that personal touch that Paul gives to his hearers, then he can say what he wants to say. And I think this is key. Someone once said that people will not care what you know until they know that you care. Paul cared for the people, and he expresses that and gives them this personal loving greeting. Now, as he begins to share with them, they already know that he's deeply, right, in love, really, with these people. He loves them deeply and dearly. And when you love somebody deeply and dearly, and you express that, then you can share then the truth with them in a loving way, which is what he's going to do. So after he greets them that way, he says, so, at the end of verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I care about you, and here's what you need to be doing. Standing fast. And what does that mean? It means stay put. Stay in the Lord. Stay connected. Stay close to the Lord. And then he brings up a couple of sisters, obviously, that were having some issues with that. And he says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Was there some trouble between these two? Probably. Paul's just encouraging them here. He doesn't hammer them, but he says, look, your disagreements are really probably pretty silly. I think we could all agree that most of the disagreements we have with people are pretty dumb. How many issues are really worth fighting over? Not very many, really. And so he kind of points that out to these two. Look, be of the same mind. That would be the mind of Christ. Both be on the same page. Verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. That is, those that are yoked with the Lord, with Paul. That they be of the same mind also. But he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now he encourages all those that are around these two women, and also the women that helped Paul establish the Philippian church. That would be Lydia and others that Paul met when he went to Philippi, remember. And he may be expressing this to this particular yoke fellow, which may be the Philippian jailer that was actually the first member of the Philippian church, remember. So he's encouraging them to help each other and encourage each other in walking in the same mind. And we should be doing the same thing. And he says the motive for this, the reason for this, is that we are all written down. Our names are all written in the book of life. That's the motivation for continuing on so often, isn't it? We talked about the fact last week that sometimes you can only hang on in life. Sometimes life is so difficult that all you can do is just hang in there. Right? Just hang on. And that's not a bad thing. Hanging on until we get through this life. It's what we're supposed to do. Hanging on to Jesus Christ. Hanging on, even if it's by a thread of faith. And this is really kind of what Paul's driving at here. He says, help each other do this, because remember now, your names are all written in the book of life. We're all going to go to heaven. So just, you know, work with each other. Help each other remember that. Tell each other that. Hey, you know, it might be tough for you, but you're going to heaven. Right? I mean, when you think about heaven, how tough can life be? Life's hard for some, right? Life's difficult. I'm not diminishing problems or pain or struggles in the least. They can be absolutely overwhelming. But you're going to heaven, where there's joy unspeakable, where you can't even talk because there's so much joy going on around you and in you and through you that you can't even speak. You're just in awe. That's where we're going, where we can't even imagine what God's prepared for. So keep that in mind. Help each other realize that. And then he says this in verse 4, and here's where the command comes in. Remember at the beginning of this study, I told you that joy is not optional or a suggestion in the Bible. Neither does Paul make that suggestion. But notice his language in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So in case you missed it the first time, I'm going to say it again, Paul says, rejoice. In other words, that's a command. And if you didn't get it as a command, we'll get it this time as a command. You're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, which means to joy in your life, to have a joy in your life. Now, people wrestle with this. Well, what does that mean? I mean, how am I supposed to pull that off? Well, let me suggest a couple of things as Paul's going to explain this in some detail. Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. So we know, first of all, that joy is strength for my life. This is why it's not a suggestion. God doesn't say, hey, I make a suggestion that you have strength in your life. No, he commands it. He commands strength to be in your life, like he does everything else. God commands it. I receive it. So joy is not something I create. It's something I receive. If God commands me to have joy, then can I have it? Would he command something I can't have? Of course not. So he commands joy and expects me to receive joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, joy or rejoicing, I brought this up a while back. I always call this rechoicing. I'm re-choosing to praise God and to thank him and all the rest. I make this choice to rejoice. God says I can have it, therefore I choose it. And I re-choose it, and I re-choose it again and again. Right? Every day I can choose joy. But also, joy is a direct result of time spent with Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's his joy, it's my strength. My time spent with him is where the strength comes from and the joy. So if I don't spend time with the Lord personally, then joy will be lacking in my life. This is why it's a command. God doesn't say, hey, I suggest you spend some time in my son's presence by his spirit. No. You know, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. We are to let the Holy Spirit fill us to be our life, to be our power, to be our source of everything, including the joy. So Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord because joy is the source of your power in life. Did you know that? People who don't rejoice, they're powerless in their walk. And this is really easy to identify in our lives. If I'm walking in powerless kind of activity, then joy is missing. And if joy is missing, time spent with the Lord Jesus is missing from my daily walk, from my life. So he says, don't miss that, you see. And then he says this, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He doesn't just mean that the Lord is coming soon. He means the Lord is here, right? He's here. His spirit is here. He's in you. He's with you, right? He's upon you at times for power and all the rest. So because of that, because the Lord is here at hand, then let your moderation be known unto all men. This simply means let your lifestyle not be kind of expressing itself in overdoing it. We talked about that. You know, who hasn't overdone it in their life? I've overdone it in just about every area of life from one time or another, right? But this is speaking to us about not overdoing it in any area other than what he just talked about, which is joy. You can't overdo it. With joy. You can't overdo it by spending time with the Lord. You can overdo it in other things in life. And that's where Paul says, be moderate in those things, but go ahead and overdo it with joy and peace and rest and the good things you're going to get from being in the Lord's presence. The presence of the Lord is your strength and the source of your joy. So he says now, verse 6, and this is a tough verse for many. He says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. Now, does he mean that? I mean, do you read that verse and say, come on now. Don't be anxious for anything. That's what he means. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He said, take no thought for your life. What? Is that real? Is that something that I'm really supposed to embrace? Don't take any thought for my life and don't be anxious for anything? Absolutely. And again, this isn't a suggestion. It's be anxious for nada or nothing. That's my extent of Spanish. That's as far as I go. Don't be concerned in the sense that you're worrying and overwhelmed with anything. How can you accomplish that? Because frankly, that's all I do, people say. All I do is think about my life. All I do is be anxious about everything. I spend all my time doing that. If I was anxious for nothing, what would I do with my life? And some people would have a new leaf on life, right? They would turn over a new leaf. They could do something different if they would buy into this. But you do have to buy into this. You really do. You have to believe that if God says this can be, then it can be. And he gives us the answer to how this works. He says, don't be anxious about anything or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so it is possible to be anxious for nothing, to take no thought for your life, but it will require you praying and making supplication and being thankful and making those things known unto God, or direct those expressions to God. I need to express to God that I'm thankful to him. I need to thank God. If I'm not thanking God, I'm worrying. If I'm not thanking God, then I'm anxious about things. And if I'm not praying and making supplication to God and talking to him about life, then I will worry about life. If something is worth being anxious over, folks, listen, it's worth praying over. If it's worth getting upset about, it's worth spending some time in prayer with God about, isn't it? And that's the answer. So lack of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving are direct hits on you being anxious or worried or upset or taking too much thought for your own life. Well, does that really do anything? Yes. When people bring this up, I always ask them, so, okay, you're anxious, you're worried about life, you can't seem to stop thinking about yourself and everything that you have or don't have, or are you praying? Are you making supplication to God for others? And are you thankful for what God's given to you? Invariably, the answer is no. I'm too busy worrying to pray. I'm too busy being overwhelmed with anxiety to be thankful. What's just the problem? You can see it's a vicious cycle. If you leave out prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, you will worry and be anxious. And if you pray, he says about everything, if you pray about everything, then you won't worry about anything. If you don't pray about everything, you'll worry about everything. Prayer. Does that mean I just tell God and I'm anxious and then I'm not anxious anymore? Prayer is more listening than it is telling. The part of thanking God here is the expression of my heart to his. The prayer part and the supplication part generally has to do with what God speaks to me. So I go to the Lord. He knows I'm anxious. He knows I'm starting to get worried. He knows I'm starting to feel some trouble in my spirit. So I go to him. I say, Lord, I'm thankful to you because you're there for me. I'm thankful to you because you hear my prayers and you know who I am and you love me anyway. And I start thanking him. Then God starts speaking. And this is more what prayer is than me telling God something. Prayer is not just saying to God, here's my needs or here's what I need. It's more being quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Listen to him as he then speaks to you about your anxiety and your distress, your trouble, and as he assures you, fear not, for I am with thee. As he speaks that into your heart, hey, don't worry about that, because I will provide all your needs. Don't be concerned about the other, because I love you, and I'm never going anywhere. I'm going to stay with you. All those things that God will start to speak to me then alleviates the distress of anxiety and fears. You see, the thing that defeats anxiety, worry, is trust. Trust defeats worry and anxiety. If I'm too worried, I don't trust the Lord enough. And trust will defeat it. It will put it out. It will push it away from me. Trusting the Lord comes from listening to the Lord tell me that he is trustworthy. Can I trust you, Lord? Oh, let me look into your word. Oh boy, I can trust you. Man, you're faithful. Right? He's always good. He's always right. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's strength personified. He can give me anything and everything and will only do what's best for my life. Now that will take care of anxiety and fear. Right? There's one hitch to this. If it's the life God wants for you that you're interested in, then this will work. If you're going to try to get God to be interested in the life you have planned, this will not work. In other words, you don't go to God with your agenda saying, everything that I want to do is going to bring anxiety and trouble to my life. And Lord, I need you to be on board with that. Now, it sounds silly, I know. But think it through. We do it more often than we're willing to admit. And then we wonder, why wasn't the fear and anxiety taken from me when I went to God in prayer? Well, because you were determined to get God to back you up on anxiety and fear and worry. And he wants to remove it. But his plan, his way for your life is the way he will remove that. And I need to trust him for that. Then that trust will alleviate all that. Now, interestingly, he says, so prayer, supplication, thanksgiving is how this is done. And after that follows, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that prayer and supplication and thanksgiving is the secret, folks. It's really the secret of power. Joy is the source of power. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Prayer is the secret of that power. It's how that power is accessed. And when you get that power accessed in your life, fear is replaced, obviously. Anxiety is dismissed. And what takes its place is peace. What is peace? Everybody talks about peace, you know? Peace, man. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? It doesn't just mean the absence of war. What is peace? I always look at it this way. Peace is God's amen. Peace is God saying amen, or so be it. It's God saying, I've got this. It's God's, I have you. I'm holding you. I'm there. I'm real. I'm strong. I've got this. That's what peace is. For me, peace is knowing that God has it and has me. And this is why Paul says the peace of God that passes my understanding up. It goes way beyond what I understand. Have you ever tried to achieve peace through understanding? I'll tell you what, the more I understand what's going on in the world, the less peace I have. You found that to be true? I'd almost rather be blissfully ignorant, because the more I find out, the less peace comes to me. I get agitated and anxious just thinking about the things I understand. So it's not about understanding. Peace isn't based upon understanding. In fact, God's peace goes way beyond understanding to the realm of God's wisdom, which is far beyond my understanding. God's wisdom is what really peace is all about. That's why I say it's God's amen, not my amen. Not my so be it, but God's so be it. It's thy will be done, not my will. My will won't necessarily bring peace to anybody, even myself. But God's will being done. Now I'm seeing that that's where I need to go with this. And what happens is God's peace then will do what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. My mind and my heart are kept. They're kept safe. They're kept secure. I have safety and security. I'm at ease, so to speak, knowing that God is in control. This comes through thanksgiving and prayer and supplication. That's what I receive from the Lord. Joy? Yes. Peace? Yes. Anxiety? No. Fear? No. Don't receive any of those from the Lord. Fear is not of the Lord. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind, Paul would say later on. Now, that's what God gives. So anything I get that doesn't provide that, but provides the opposite, it's not from the Lord. So how many things are not from God that I experience in my life? Oh boy, there's a bunch, right? Does this bring peace? No. Does this bring joy? No. Does this keep my heart and mind and keep me in Christ, close to Him? No. Well, then it's not from the Lord. This is kind of Paul's whole summation of this section. It's very important. There is so much to be gleaned from this. So he says now, finally, brethren, and Paul again has a number of verses yet to go, but he says finally here. You can relate again. I'm saying finally, and I've got 25 more minutes. Me and Paul have a lot in common, I found. Finally, brethren, he says, and this is key, folks. Listen to what Paul says. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If the source of power is joy, if the secret of power is prayer, then the continuance of power is to think on these things. That's how I continue on in the source of power, joy, and in the strength that comes with that and the secret of that power in prayer. And now I experience peace that comes through my mind thinking about things that are good, lovely. And this is key because, folks, let me just say this. Most of us are failing at this exhortation right here. I fail at this commonly. I fail at this idea of thinking the right things all the time. I'm way too self-centered. You? I'm way too consumed with thoughts of me. Right? Who doesn't think that they're the center of the universe? Right? That everything revolves around me. I mean, I'm my favorite subject. You? Who would you rather talk about than you? And what you're doing. And what you don't like. And what you do like. Right? It's just the truth. Paul's making a different suggestion here. Right, and this is a suggestion. This isn't given in the command form. He's saying you can think whatever you want. You can think whatever you want. But who here doesn't hide in their thoughts? It's the last holdout for some of us. Well, I can't do that, even though I'd kind of like to. I can't say that, even though I'd kind of like to do that. I can't be about that, right? Why? Because I'm a Christian. But the last holdout we have is our thoughts. Ooh, I can hide in there. Nobody can see that. Nobody sees my mind, and that's a good thing. But God sees. God sees my thoughts. And in fact, he's more concerned about my thoughts than he is my outward actions, because he knows, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ooh. I don't want to talk about that today. I wanted to talk about something else today, not that. This is the point that Paul's going to drive home here in this section on thinking, thoughts, different thoughts that affect us. Because wrong thinking results in wrong living every time. If a man thinks wrong, he eventually does wrong. A wrong way of thought leads to a wrong way of life. And here's the thing that I'm going to suggest to you, as Paul is suggesting it. I don't believe as Christians we have a right to think certain things. Well, who's going to stop me? Nobody. But if you belong to Christ, then you don't have a right to think certain things. Because it's not just your life that belongs to him, your soul, but your mind. Every aspect of your being is his. So this is why Paul says, don't think about other things. Think about these things. And you can't just let any thought start wandering in to your mind. But many people do. I mean, whatever we see, or whatever we're involved with, whatever we hear in conversation, many times those things are just allowed to come on in. Like we have an open door kind of mentality when it comes to thoughts. Just come on in. Anything can come in. And that's the wrong way of thinking. Having an open mind, so to speak, means your mind's probably filled with filth and pollution. People say, well, you got to be open-minded. Do you? Does that mean you're just open to anything and everything? See, I don't believe you should be open-minded. I believe the Bible teaches we should be single-minded. The mind of Christ. Anything else that I mind in my mind is probably not good for me, and probably discrediting to Christ. So we're not to be open-minded, and this is something that we're accused of as Christians. You guys aren't even open-minded, right? You're right. I agree. We're not open-minded. Well, you're closed-minded. No, not closed, just single-minded. We believe what the Bible says, what God's Word says. That's where my mind focuses. This is what my mind thinks about. And again, in Proverbs 23, and you can read that in verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is why it's so important for me to think right, to think the things I'm supposed to think. And when you read verse 8 here, think about these things, then you obviously understand that you're to think about these, and the opposite of these things you're not to think about. So let's look at that for a second. We see in verse 8 that we're to think of things that are true. So you're not to think of things that are false. Not to think of lies, but what truth is. And many times we think too much about what's false. We're not to think of dishonest things, but honest. We're not to think of unjust or impure or ugly things. We say, man, this is hard in this world. That we live in, not to think about those things, because there are ugly things, unjust. But here's the deal. You think those things through because they're present in our world, but you don't camp there. and let your life be affected or infected by that stuff that's so wrong and ugly and of bad report, not of good report, as Paul says, and those things that are empty or vain, we fill our thoughts with instead of things that are really of real use to us spiritually. Things that are praiseworthy, not things that bring no praise. Now, if this is the checkpoint for me, if I'm thinking a thought and it's not something that encourages me to praise God, then I don't need to think it. If it's something that I can't turn right around and say, oh, Lord, I praise you for that, then I shouldn't be thinking it. Now this is a touchy subject, I find, for people. We have the peace, we're told here, that passes understanding. It's the peace with God. It's the peace of God, isn't it? It's having peace that only God can bring. And that's all enshrined, by the way, in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus is peace. It's how we know peace. And when we talk about thoughts and thinking, I'm to think Christ. My mind should be filled with Christ. But it is challenging, right? Because you and I know, hey, man, I can't help what comes to mind. I mean, I can't help what comes to my mind. I all of a sudden I'm just thinking about this or this happens and oh, that raises that thought, right? I agree. You can't help what comes to mind. But listen, you can mind what comes to mind or not. In other words, a thought comes, right? Okay, you didn't invite it. It just kind of came to mind. So what do you do with that thought? Do you entertain that thought? What kind of thought is it? See, Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 7, Isaiah said this, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." We all have unrighteous things that come into our thinking, but you can forsake them. That's the idea. Not encourage them. And this is important for me. I have to keep my mind. I have to think about the things that God wants me to think about, or else I will think about other stuff. And that's why, right, I've mentioned this many times, I need to be washed. My mind needs to be cleansed, right? The old, you're a Christian, you're brainwashed. That's true. I need my brain washed regularly. I need my mind cleansed constantly. Because thoughts are always trying to crowd in, creep in among my thoughts of Christ. They're always there. That's why Paul encourages the Corinthian church body to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every single thought. That means you've got a gate up, a wall up, right? And no one gets in. No thought gets in without going through the checkpoint, right? That's why I say you can't help a thought coming to the gate, but you can mind whether or not that thought's getting in or not and what it's going to accomplish if it does. And if you already know yourself, you know what thoughts take you down the wrong roads. I call these well-worn paths. You know what your brain looks like? You know what your brain looks like on drugs? No. Remember that one? Don't know why that came up. But hey, your brain, you know what it looks like? It's got all those lines all over it. It's pretty ugly, really. It's just thing, gray matter, with lines everywhere, right? And if you look at it from a distance, it looks like there's just all these little roadways all over your brain. Well, there are roadways all over your mind. And I call them well-worn paths. It's the way you've thought for years. And some of us need to create some new paths in our thinking. Because we have all these worn paths that are easy to get to. And like a marble that finds its way into a track, right? It just kind of takes that marble all the way down through the course, and there it goes right to the end. That's how these well-worn paths are. If I even get near one of those grooves, boom, there I go, right? And my thoughts take me all the way to where they don't belong, to gossiping about people, to lusting after this, to being perverted in that thought or doing this thing. It's always going to take me to the same place. I should know now that these paths are to stay away from, right? But there's so many of these well-worn paths in many of our thinking that we need new ones. How do you create new paths? By thinking different thoughts. Paul gives us some suggested true thoughts here, you know, honest, just, pure, lovely, right? Good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Start thinking differently and do it as often as you can. If you would think about Christ as much as you have thought about other things in your life, then it wouldn't be an issue here. You would have new paths, and every time you start thinking about something, boom, there you go. You're thinking Christ, you're thinking lovely, pure things, there you go. The new roads are created. And that's really Paul's point here, right? You've got to have a different way of thinking. And I have this struggle. I think about not just stuff that I need to avoid because it's wrong or sinful, but I think too much about the things that concern me, right? I think too much, listen, about ministry. Well, you're in ministry, so you should think about it. Not the way I think about it. I think about ministry oftentimes, and I think, should I do that or say this or do the other? Because how will that make me look? What will people think about me? Right? And you might be saying, Pastor Matt, you're way beyond that. You've already said enough. We already know who you are. Well, that may be true, but it's still part of my thought process. I think too much about that stuff. I shouldn't be thinking about that. I should think, Lord, what does this do for you? Not what does it mean for me? Not what does it make me look like? But Lord, how does this represent you? And how can I serve you in a way that really glorifies you, not in a way that makes me look a certain way? And ministry's tricky because you can think about things and kind of be detoured and distracted in different areas that really aren't important to anything concerning the ministry other than as it affects you, affects me. So I think too much about that. And why this counsel from Paul? Why is this such an issue? Well, you know why probably if you're thinking this through. Thoughts are what really makes you who you are. I've put it this way, and this is key. Thoughts, folks, will mold your action. Again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think something, you will eventually take action on that something. So thoughts mold action, right? Thoughts plus action equals character. So what you think and act upon then becomes who you are. That's the character you have. So our character really is stemming from what I thought and what I've acted upon, and that equals who I am. Well, is that kind of like you are what you eat? It's more like you are what you think. Ouch. Right? I don't think anybody here can hear that statement without feeling a little bit of pain. Because if you are what you think, then you may not be what you think you are. You know what I mean? You know what this tells me? That my thinking is skewed. It's confounded in some ways. And I've discovered this. I'm not as good as I think I am. And I'm not as bad as I think I am. I'm better than that, but I'm not as good as this. In other words, when I think I'm good, I better think again. But if I think I'm bad, then I should think about that again. Because I'm not as bad or as good as I think. Well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you think right? My thinking and your thoughts, all of us doing this over and over again. Paul is saying what James said at one point. You can be double-minded. In other words, you think something, but it's not really true. This is why Paul is encouraging us to think the first thing he says, true things. What is true? Now, if you just stop right there and say, I'm going to think what truth is, what's really true, and then you apply that to your own thoughts, that will crush you right there. What's true of me? Ugh. Right? If there wasn't grace and mercy in Christ, that would bury you right there. What is true of me? Right? What is a true statement about me, my thoughts, my character? Who am I really? We saw on our study through Zechariah chapter 2 and 3. I mean, it's a great study. We saw that Joshua, the high priest, in the vision that Zechariah had, stood before the Lord. Right? The high priest. He's the spiritual representation for the people. He's the big dog, if you would. He's the head hog. Right? Whatever you want to call it. The big kahuna. Spiritually, he's it, man. He is the big guy spiritually for the nation, and he stands before the Lord, and what he's got on is filthy garments. The best man in the nation, the best man among God's people, was wearing filthy rags before God. That's the truth. So if you think about the truth right there, you're like, oh boy. But continues. The honest things, that will still bury you. Just things, that'll still bury you. What's just for me who am who I am? Right? Pure things, lovely things. Okay, now we're getting into some different areas. What's really lovely about the fact that I am what I am? The lovely part is the altogether lovely one, Jesus Christ, who makes a way for me, who am a sinner, who wears filthy rags and can wear nothing else in and of myself. He makes me pure and holy in his sight because of his work and his righteousness. Right? That's worth praising at the end of the verse. Now I can praise God because that is true as well. So truth of me and truth of what God is, hey, this is great news for me. But I need to keep in mind here and think this through, that I in and of myself am not what God is. I'm only what God is, or have what he has based upon what he gives me through his Son. That is also true. And with that truth, I base my hope. Now, watch. All these thoughts that we are to think, they're all Jesus. And if I think about Christ, I'm safe. Thinking about Jesus Christ, it makes it safe for me. And anything else, I need to guard myself again. Proverbs 25, verse 28, the writer of Proverbs says this, and he says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. What does that mean? It means that someone who doesn't have their mind guarded, in check, a gate, a wall, then he's like a city with no walls. A city with no walls means that anybody just comes pouring in there. The enemy can just kind of meander in whenever he wants. There's no guard, there's no gate, there's no wall. Is that how your mind is? Does anything get in? Does anything just kind of wander into your thinking? Anyone can go in or out as they please. Shouldn't be that way. I know for me, I can't waste my thoughts. I really can't afford that. I can't waste anything in my mind. Really, I can't afford it. My mind's, you know, borderline as it is. And I start wasting my time with thoughts that don't matter, I'm going to be in trouble soon, right? And this is kind of really all tied in with what Paul is talking about here. I have to learn to think rightly. And I have to rethink and relearn this occasionally because, like you, my thoughts go running off in different directions. And I don't want to hide in my thoughts anymore. I don't want that to be a secret. And again, it's not a secret from God. He sees my thoughts. I'm kidding myself if I think that somehow I'm hiding out there. But if my life was lived out just, and listen, if your life was just lived out specifically on just the things that you think about, that would be telling, wouldn't it? That would be really something. We won't do that necessarily. We let things slip sometimes, but generally we keep our mind, our thoughts, segregated from the things we're allowing people to see. And nobody wants anybody else to really be able to read their mind, read their mail, so to speak. Nobody. And yet, God does. He reads your mail. He reads your mind, right? And then he sends you mail. You know, conviction. And so the point is, Paul says, do these things, right? Think these things. And those things which you have both learned, verse 9, and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Wow. And Paul's saying here, it's not that I'm enough, like Paul's saying I'm enough, but he's enough. Paul's saying that if you follow me, then I'm following Christ. I'm going after the Lord. My thoughts are going to be concerned with him. Paul's life was pretty stellar, don't you think? Pretty amazing. I mean, I look at Paul's life and I go, wow, the man was sold out for Christ. No question about it. What do you think he thought about? Did Paul ever think thoughts that aren't right? Of course he did. But the overwhelming thought of Paul's mind was Christ. Everything really revolved around that for Paul. And that's why we see his life so powerfully used. So he goes on and says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Paul encourages this body because they had been blessing him. Now, keep in mind, Paul never really asked for money in any of his letters. He never really asked for funds for himself. He did ask one time for an offering to be made to the church in Jerusalem that he would take to them because they were in need. But he never asked for money for himself. The church at Philippi was one of the rare churches that actually gave to Paul without being asked. Helped support him. He says, hey, I'm rejoicing in the Lord that you've poured out. And again, you didn't have opportunity. What he literally means is they didn't have ability to give before. They couldn't wait. Listen, they couldn't wait, though, to have the ability to give to Paul. When they didn't have that ability, because the Philippian church was not rich, they were poor. But when they got opportunity to give to Paul, they took that opportunity. They couldn't wait to be able to do that. I love that attitude. And Paul likes it too. He says, man, I'm just blessed. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want. It's not that I have so many wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Ooh, Paul learned that? Are you kidding me? Paul learned to be content no matter what's going on? I don't know people that have this down, personally. This is a tough one. Whatever's going on, I'm content. Anything? I mean, well, maybe Paul just didn't understand my life, people think. Maybe he just doesn't understand what I go through. Have you read Paul's life? What he went through? None of us have even experienced what Paul would experience in one day. And I wouldn't want to. And yet he says, I'm content with that. I'm good. And watch what he says. I know both how to be abased, that is, to have nothing, and I know how to abound, to have everything. I know how to have nothing. I know how to have everything. Man, that's a good one to get down, isn't it? That would be a great one to have under your spiritual belt. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Note this. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm instructed. Who instructed him? The Lord. Paul's not saying here that in and of myself, I'm just so good and right on the money that I just, you know, I've just got the contentment thing down. Paul says, I was instructed in this. Well, how did God instruct him? Just by telling him? Oh, no. He let him live in nothingness. He let him live with abundance. He let him live in health and in suffering. He let him experience those things and instructed him in those things as he allowed him to experience them. Do you know that God's doing that with you? In everything that's going on in your life, it's an instruction. There's a teaching involved with everything you're going through in life. Everything I'm going through in life, there's instruction on how to be content. When am I going to get it? When am I going to learn that one? Beats me. Right? I'm still learning it, that's for sure. But Paul says, I was instructed in this, and then he gives us really the answer to how that works. He says in verse 13, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, we're back to strength now. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoicing in the Lord is how I get strength. And hey, the secret to that power, right, of joy is prayer, thanksgiving. So Paul was thankful, made supplication for others, and prayed, meaning he listened to the instruction that God gave him that strengthened him in all things. This is the way life should be for us. Well, it sounds like Paul didn't have enough faith because he wasn't rich. He suffered, poverty. And, I heard a guy on TV says, if you're suffering poverty, you don't have enough faith. Let me just suggest something. Quit listening to that. That's trash. That is trash talk. It trashes the Bible. It trashes what God wants to do in your life. If God wants you to be wealthy, folks, he knows how to do that. Right? And if a spiritual growth means prosperity materially, financially, then Paul would have been the richest man on earth at this time. The only option you have here is to say Paul wasn't spiritual enough, if that's your thinking. And of course, that wasn't true. There is no promise of wealth financially. Material. There's no promise of health physically for Christians. There is a promise of faithfulness from God. There's a promise of strength in the midst of pain and sorrow. There is promises throughout that God is working all things together for good, and he means all things. Everything. Paul says, hey, I can do it all through Christ that strengthens me, but I know that I've been instructed in suffering, poverty, plenty. And really, either way, Paul says, I have Christ, and that's all that really matters. And again, after Paul learned that, God still didn't make him rich financially. Well, maybe it was because Paul didn't care that much about being rich. But I do, people say. So maybe God will bless me that way. I wouldn't count on it. If you're looking to riches to be something that satisfies your life, you will never find those riches because they will never satisfy your life. Solomon said, he who seeks silver to satisfy his soul shall never be satisfied with silver. That's the way it is. God knows who you are and what you need. And that's where Paul says, I can just trust. And he says, now, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. I'm blessed, though, he says, that you helped me out, that you supported me during this time. He says, that's awesome. I'm grateful to you for that. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he does make mention of their generosity, right? He doesn't say that they're going to be, you know, again, getting a hundredfold back or anything like that. He doesn't make mention that this is going to be for them now the seed that gets them, you know, a thousandfold or whatever. He simply says, thanks. Thanks for that. And he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Even when I'm ministering to other churches, you were supporting me. That's a blessing for me. Thank you for that. And he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Note what Paul says you will get if you're a giver, if you're a giving person or giving church. You will bear fruit. The giving, the offering, the being generous, it helps bear fruit. And Paul wanted fruit for their account. He didn't say, oh boy, you guys just sit back now and wait for the checks to start rolling in. Mm-mm. Fruit, though. I want fruit for your account. But he goes on and says, but I have all. I already have everything I need and abound. I have all that I need. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I'm just blessed that you are givers. I have everything I need. Thanks for helping out and thanks for being a part. I have everything I need. But my God, he says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Note that. The needs that the people have will be supplied. The big question is, and you can look at this verse and say, oh, there it is. There's the answer I'm looking for. God's going to give me everything I need. That's true. But you're going to have to define need and what your need is. Well, I need to be wealthy. No, that's not really on the need list. What you may need is correction. What you may need is kind of enlightenment and understanding about certain things. You may need to understand what truth is. And that's your need. And God will supply it. All your needs. Right? Now, there is scripture that promises that God will take care of our needs and will supply what we want. Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Again, back to Matthew 6, he said, take no thought for your life, right? But he goes on to say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, meaning your needs will be met. That is not a promise, again, of prosperity and wealth. It's simply God saying, I will supply your need. I will give you what you need. But when I ask for God to give me what I need, sometimes I hang on because I realize, okay, I understand what that means pretty much at this point in my life. See, for me personally, I don't need to be wealthy, right? When I was 16 years old, I thought I needed a Corvette. My dad, in his wisdom, gave me a Renault. You know what that is? Most people don't even know what it is. It is a car. I wanted a Corvette that went from 0 to 60, you know, right, in like 3.5 seconds. The Renault took 3.5 hours to get up to that speed. You just hated to put on the brakes because it's going to be a while before you get back up to speed. I didn't need that, right? And there's so many things I don't need. And when I ask God to supply my needs, he will do that because he knows me and he knows what my real needs are. Now, he says, finally, unto God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the point. Glory for God forever. That's really my concern, Paul says. Be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Remember, Paul's writing this from Rome. He's in prison, and he's chained to guards 24 hours a day. And what he says here is, hey, those guys that were chained to me, who I've been sharing the gospel with, like every time they come on shift, many of them now greet you as brothers in the Lord because they were chained to me, right? They heard an earful of the gospel and have been born again, and now they're part of Caesar's household. Hey, I'm getting Caesar's household saved while I'm in prison. Resources. Man. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let me just say this, and I'm done. The Lord gave Paul everything that he possibly needed, everything that he really needed to accomplish what God's will was. And that's a promise you can bank on. You can count on that. If God gives you something as an assignment, gives you something to do, to live out, he will give you the resources to do that. And it won't lack. It won't be, you know, anemic in its potency. It will be full power, and it'll be full accommodation for what God wants you to do in this life. But don't mistake that with things that you have in mind for your own plans, your own purposes to be lived out. Does that mean that God won't bless you sometimes? Oh, of course he will. But don't mistake that what God has in mind for you are the things that he wants you to do for him in the kingdom perspective, in the spiritual connection, not just to get more out of life for yourself. And God wants you to enjoy life in its fullest. And that doesn't necessarily mean if you've experienced some things in the material world, you understand that those things are not necessarily life at its fullest. They may be life at its foulest. I don't need that. I don't need that. So God is faithful and true. Think about that. Think on these things. Check your mind, right? Check the thoughts at the gate of your mind. And make sure whatever's getting in there can cause you to praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word and for your faithfulness and for your grace and your mercy. Pray for us, Lord, that know you and that perhaps are struggling and wrestling in life. We would have this perspective that Paul is really presenting. We would understand that joy comes from you, spending time with you. Your presence brings joy to my heart. And that's the strength of my life. And the secret to that is prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And Lord, peace follows after that. And then I can think on things that are right and true. And I can be content in life, not needing to really go after things anymore, but just waiting for you to provide and the things that you want me to have. And Lord, knowing that everything that you're giving me is going to fulfill some purpose of yours, and I can rest in that and be thankful that you are going to be glorified in those things. That's really the purpose for us. I pray for those today that are truly going through difficulties. I pray over those troubles and trials. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them there and that there would be deliverance and there would be freedom, Lord, from the bondage of anxiety and worry. That there wouldn't be that stress and strain, but there would be peace. Pray that for this church. Pray for those here, Lord, that don't know you. Perhaps some sitting here that aren't in a relationship with you. I pray, Father, for you to touch their heart, that they would call upon your name and realize that life is nothing but anxiety and worry and stress and struggle without you. And I pray that they would come and make that confession of who they are, that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, and you're that one. Pray for that today as well, Lord. I pray that you would come into our hearts in a fuller way, strengthen us, build us up for your glory. We pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.